Good morning, church. My name's Lee Hinman. I'm connected with the church through prayer, through men's ministry, through small group, through the cafe ministry, through the worship ministry. I just love the church. So it's my honor to read to you today from John, starting in verse 12 through the end of chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered them, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered them, "You know neither me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing in my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Thanks, Lee, for reading this morning. If we've never had the opportunity to meet, my name is Thomas, and I get to be on staff at Calvary. It's my joy primarily to teach on the Erie campus. And the Erie campus was thinking about you the last few weeks as we were sharing with them all that is happening here in Thornton. We shared with them just a couple weeks ago that more than 20 people joined the membership here in Thornton. If you're a new member of Calvary, would you raise your hand? This is awesome. We welcome you into membership. You know, when Erie heard that, there was an eruptuous, joyous applause. We love to celebrate all that God is doing out here. I hope you know how much we pray for you, think about you. We love on you. And we know that the staff out here are phenomenal. We're so thankful for Justin and for Zach, for Brody, for Whitney. We're so thankful for all the staff that make these things happen. Dakota in the kids areas. It's just an amazing team that serves out here in Thornton. And so it's a joy for me just to step into that goodness this morning and continue in our series through the book of John. If you're not there already, open up to John chapter 8. You know, I grew up in Colorado on the Front Range and pretended to be somewhat of an outdoorsman from time to time. When I was 18, a couple guys and I decided we should climb Long's Peak. Has anyone ever climbed Long's Peak before? Fantastic. It's one of the best hikes you can possibly do. It's on top of a 14er here in the Front Range. So the three of us got together and said, "We're going to climb Long's Peak." None of us had done this before. None of us had been up there before. We just thought this would be an exciting thing. And we decided the best way to climb Long's Peak for the very first time is at night. Because our hope was to be on top of Long's Peak and watch the glorious sunrise. Now, you might be asking, did you guys have a map? And I would say, no. And you would ask, are you guys mountaineers? And I would say, no. And you would ask, do you guys know of anyone that had hiked it before and inquired of them? And we would say, no. Which you might ask, what is it in you that thinks you are capable of hiking Long's Peak throughout the night and to arrive safely on top to watch the sunrise? And we would reply, my dear friends, we are going to buy headlamps. And surely the trail is well marked for a headlamp to guide us all the way to the top. Now you might ask, did you guys buy really expensive, nice headlamps? I would say as nice as we could afford, which happened to be at Walmart. And you could see your hand, generally speaking. Anyway, with lack of experience and preparation, we set out with total confidence. And our headlamps were on, and we began to journey. And at first, it's really easy. If you've ever hiked it, you just are walking through the trees. It's well marked. It gets a bit confusing when you get to the boulder field leading up to what's called the keyhole. All of a sudden, the trail disappears. And there's no clear marker of where you go. There's no path that's worn through the rocks. You just begin to climb over small rocks, trying to get to the top of this ridge and find a hole in the rock to pass through to the backside, to which then you are on these narrows, walking on the backside, to finally you go to this boulder field till you can ascend. Now, the markings that we discovered were these little bullseyes painted on rocks. And that was actually the trail. And so for hours, we were delayed with our headlamps that we could see our hand, looking into the sheer darkness, finding these bullseyes. We found it to the keyhole, went through the keyhole to the backside, and then lost our way. Now, what would later be known as sheer cliffs, we didn't know this, on the backside, you're walking on this like 18-inch path, and your headlamp looks to the right, and it just disappears into darkness. And we couldn't figure out where to go next. And we wandered around for several hours until finally we said, we do not know where to go. We're going to have to sleep here on the side of the mountain and wait. Now, did we bring things to sleep with? No! Remember, we had our headlamps. They were going to guide us completely to the end of the mission. So we sat down in a crevice, three of us huddled together in total darkness and freezing temperatures, and waited. And we waited for this, for the sun to rise and to illuminate all that was unknown with our own headlamps. What we lacked and what we needed was light. This is what we're going to look at in John chapter 8. So John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus makes this statement. He spoke to them again. This is a conversation he's been having. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the second time where he has made a statement of himself using this phrase, I am, which is the divine name of God. When God met with Moses on the mountain, and Moses asked him, who shall I say sends me to do this great task of deliverance? God said, say that I am sends you. I am who I am. And here Jesus is using the divine name of God, I am. And this is the second time where he says, I am the light of the world. There are seven of these. We've seen them in the bumper every single week. Seven statements of Jesus of who he is. We've seen him say, I am the bread of life. This is the manna that comes from heaven, the sustenance of life and its joy. That's what bread is. I am the light of the world is what we'll see today. Then he's going to talk about, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. These are seven complete statements that John has highlighted for us to know who Jesus is. And remember, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to illuminate who Jesus is so that it leads us to this conclusion. He is the Son of God. And that we would believe in him as the Son of God. And by believing in him, we would have life. That is the aim of John in all of this. And so here in John chapter 8, Jesus makes this second statement, I am the light of the world. Now we're going to explore what it means to be the light of the world. But let's first figure out, where's Jesus saying this? Because it's not so much what Jesus says, it's when he says it. So it says here in verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them. Now, who is the them that Jesus is speaking to again? Well, if you go back up in chapter 8, starting really at the end of chapter 7, 53, to verse 11 of chapter 8, there is this notorious story, a famous story in which these Pharisees who hate Jesus, who are trying to trap Jesus, trying to put Jesus in a pickle to dismiss Jesus, they concoct this scenario. And you see in John chapter 8, this famous story where they bring this woman who is caught in adultery in front of Jesus and say, the law of Moses requires that we stone such people. What do you say, Jesus? And this is when Jesus is replying to them, okay, well, the person without sin is the first person to throw a stone. And they all drop their stones and they depart. And then he addresses this woman saying, has anyone accused you? And she says, no. Okay, I don't condemn you either then. Go and sin no more. This is a famous story showing God's mercy and his grace, his relationship to us. And then there are these brackets here that give us an indication that this story may not be true. It may not actually be here in John. It may be made up, perhaps. And so a lot of textual critics, that's people who look at the scriptures, look here and say, okay, what is the problem? And the main issue is this. And they highlight it in your Bible for you. Because the compilers of the scriptures want you to know that your scriptures are infallible. They are trustworthy. They are true. And so if there are any sort of misunderstandings, they want you to know that, so that you can trust what is here. They don't want you to be deceived in any way. So they put these brackets here at the end of 7 to verse 11, which encapsulates that whole story. And the main issue that they want you to be aware of is all the different manuscripts they have of the Gospel of John. The earliest of those manuscripts, the ones they find in closest proximity to Jesus and to John, do not contain this section here. There are some manuscripts that contain it other places, or maybe even in other gospels. And so the question comes up is like, what is this section? Now, we're spending a lot of time on it. I'm going to tell you why in a second. It's because if this isn't the section that flows immediately before Jesus, it's going to situate Jesus' comment here with what preceded before this episode, which is still in the ceremony of tabernacles, where they're doing the Feast of Booths, as we looked at last week. And so most textual critics will look at this and say, we can agree on this, that this is gospel material, that this is material in which is authentic to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We believe it to be true. We believe it to be written in that first century near Jesus' life and ministry. But we do not believe it to be at this location inserted because it interrupts the flow of the story of the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles. So it is authentic, but it is perhaps not in this moment in which it should be inserted. Perhaps it's not in the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of Luke or Matthew or Mark. Now, hopefully this builds your confidence, because what John does say at the end, remember John chapter 20? Jesus did more than what is recorded in the Gospel of John. So we should anticipate Jesus having more interactions than John recorded for us. So this could be one of those interactions that is later inserted here in John. But what it helps us understand is in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. That statement is rooted not after this episode, but within the episode of Feast of Booths. And as Zach pointed out last week, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, is when they are reminding themselves of God's deliverance from a place of bondage. They were in Egypt, enslaved. And God, with an outstretched arm, delivered them from that, brought them faithfully through the wilderness wanderings, forming them as a people to a land of promise. And in this wilderness wanderings, he formed them as a people. And in the middle of the wilderness, where there is no food and there is no water, the Lord provided. And so he reminds them every single year in this Feast of Booths and of Tabernacles, when they set up these portable tents, which they used to live in on their homes, is they're reminding that their strength, their security, their provision is all wrapped up in what? God. Not their own strength, not their own abilities, but that God provided for them, and God still provides for them. Their strength is not in their own foundations of their own permanent houses. Their strength comes from this, that the living God is with them wherever they go. And the living God will provide for them as he provided in the wilderness, food and water. Now, the other element of the wilderness is light, that God led them by a pillar of light, of fire, during night. Now, these three elements encapsulate tabernacles: bread, water, and light. That divine light that led Israel out of slavery to the place of promise, that light that they're remembering with these lit candelabras in the temple courts that illuminated the city for miles. When that is lit, Jesus says, "I am that light." He's claiming to be that same divine light. Now, does it have anything to do with this episode of this woman caught in adultery? Well, I think it might, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But Jesus says again, "I am the light of the world." That statement alone is audacious. He's not claiming to be the light of philosophy. He's not claiming to be the light of Jerusalem or the light just for the Jews. Jesus is claiming to be the singular light of the whole world. He's not pointing to a light. He is claiming to be the light that illuminates all things. In fact, he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this starts with one of the first three things that I think we can learn about. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? First and foremost is that he is the light of life. To be the light is to be the life source of the world. There are three things in the text that Lee read for us this morning that illuminate what does it mean that Jesus is light. First and foremost, he is life. Then we will see that he is salvation. And then lastly, that he is truth. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? He is the light of life, salvation, and truth. This claim, "I am the light of the world, the light of life," this is unpacking what John set up for us. Remember in John chapter 1? Zach did such an awesome job opening up John chapter 1 as, you know, the prequel to the movie, or the movie trailer, or if you're reading a Russian novel, all the different characters in the front end that are helping you understand what will later be unpacked. John already alluded to Jesus' identity in John chapter 1, verse 4. "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." That is the prequel, the setup for understanding who Jesus is. And here Jesus owns that and says, "I am the light of the world, the light of life." What's the first thing that's in the Jewish imagination when you hear this idea of light of the world? Where would your mind go, do you think? The first place that light is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis, that's right. Genesis 1. In the beginning, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1 of all creation begins with light. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" There was no light and there was no life. The earth was formless and void of all life. And God said, "Let there be light." and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. The beginning of all life, the source of all life, is that God said, let there be light. Light is essential to all of life. And having light in the world now, there began to be life everywhere. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is the divine word spoken. Let there be light. And that light within himself was all life. That is who Jesus is claiming to be, the source of all life. And this light was good. This is going to be really important because many people are afraid of light, as we'll see. But the light does not come to bring harm. The light comes to bring life. So that's the first thing, that light is life. It is the beginning source of all that we have known as life. In the Exodus story in which Tabernacles is remembering is that great pillar. This is in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. As they were through the wilderness, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. This is a visible understanding of God's presence with his people through the wilderness wanderings. And that God himself did not depart from them, even when darkness drew in. When our lives feel dark, like we use the vernacular of darkness to talk about distress, to talk about the absence of life, really. We might be under a cloud of darkness. We might not be able to see the end of the tunnel, or it's darkening in my life, or I sense this darkness in my soul. All of that vernacular is to describe what we're experiencing as the absence of life. And even in the darkness in the Exodus journey, God's presence will not depart his people, which is a truth for us. In the darkness that you might be experiencing today, God's presence has not departed you. And so they're remembering God's faithful presence through the wilderness wanderings as they remember the light. The psalmists pick up on this. I mean, it's easy to pick up in poetry this idea of light as life, as salvation, as truth. Thinking about the psalmist, this is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What is the source of salvation to the psalmist? Is this light? Is God himself? Here's another example. There are so many of these. Here's Psalm 56, verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. What's the source of life? Is God's light. In the wilderness wanderings, when God was forming them as a people, he also gave them his law, did he not? When Moses met with the Lord and was receiving the laws of God, the word of God, when he would come down, what would radiate from his face? Light. Life. Like he's been beholding the word of God, and it illuminates even his face to show him that this is the word of God, which is the life of God, which is the salvation of God. Here's what the psalmist says. In Psalm 43, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. In the Jewish mind, is the word of God is light. Let them lead me, he says. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, the presence of life. And so God's presence, his word, is life. It is salvation. It is truth. We want it in our life as we are trying to navigate all of its darknesses. This is why the psalmist in 119 says, your word, it's a lamp to my feet, right? And a light to my path. It helps me understand the realities of where I'm standing and helps me know where I am going. Jesus is claiming to be this light that the Old Testament is always pointing back to as God, the source of life, the source of salvation, and the source of all truth. So you go back to John chapter 8. And this is exactly what we see. As all of these people come around Jesus and they're asking him, where are you from? Where are you going? And he says to them, I am the light of the world. And having this light is to have life. John 8, 12, you will have the light of life. That was from Genesis 1, the creating life source. And then you see in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is speaking of salvation. Unless you have Jesus Christ in your life, it's not just like a good teacher or a wise individual. Unless you possess the light or the life of Christ, you will die in your sins, he says. What does it mean to die or to perish in your sins? Well, what is sin? Sin is like this enslavement. We are in bondage to sin, not just because we have sinned, but because we are sinners. And we need to be rescued from this bondage of sin to be freed to life. What are they remembering at Tabernacles? Is that they were in bondage. And God, who is the light of life, the light of salvation, the light of truth, freed them from that, formed them, and brought them to a place of promise. And here Jesus says, you need me, otherwise you're going to die in bondage to sin. What's the consequence of sin? Is death. What is death? It's the separation from God. It's the separation from light or life. So Jesus is saying, I am the light source in which you must have. Otherwise, you remain in bondage to the enslavement of sin, and you will be stuck there, separated from life itself forever. Jesus is claiming to be the source of salvation. And then lastly, he's the source of all truth. Verse 26, Jesus says, I have much to say about you, and much to judge. When you think of judgments, of justice, what are you looking for in a court? Truth. Like, here's a situation that requires a judgment. In order for the judgment to be executed, what does the jury need to know? What does the judge need to know? What needs to be made known is truth. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you're from below, you're in death, and your judgments are all kind of bent and perverted to yourself. I come from above, and I have perfect judgments. If you want someone to judge, you want Jesus to do it, for he doesn't do it for his own benefit or bends the law for his own good, but his judgments are true. He says, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So he's the light from the Father from above, and his judgments of life are true. And those true judgments bring freedom, as we will see. And so here in John 8, to help us understand who is this Jesus that we would believe in him, and believing in him we would have life, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. That means every single person needs Jesus. Now at the end of our section here in verse 30, last week we saw a lot of unbelief, as Pastor Zach pointed out. Here we see in this declaration that I am the light, life, salvation, and truth. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to trust him as your Lord and Savior and to follow his ways. That's what it means to believe. If I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? It's not just, did you believe in him one day? No, are you believing in him? And the example of how you're believing in him is, are you trusting him and are you following his ways? Are you allowing his light to lead your life? That's what it means to believe him. And by belief, this is what happens. You are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Like, right? We were dying in our sins, in bondage to this darkness, the absence of light and life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when you possess Jesus, you possess what? Forgiveness of sins. That liberates you from one kingdom of death to bring you to another kingdom of life. Now, if you go back to John chapter 8, we made a whole observation of the first 11 verses of this spectacular episode in which someone's bringing this woman caught in adultery. People are afraid of being exposed, of having light expose what's going on in their life. Maybe you're nervous of that. Because our assumption is if light illuminates what's going on in our heart or our life, it's going to be really bad. And that's true if it's the wrong light. So let me just observe this. Like, if it is even in the wrong spot, I would say it is brilliant that it's right here. For this reason, you have the religious leaders who are claiming to be the ones who point to life, who are claiming to be the ones that point to salvation, are claiming to be the ones that hold the truth. Let me show you what their light does compared to what Jesus's light does. So they have taken this woman who has probably been set up to be in an affair, in an act of adultery, and they have paraded her publicly. This is the light of the religious leaders, and exposed this act and threw her at the feet of Jesus. And they said, the law of Moses requires that we kill such people. And they have stones in their hand ready to kill this woman. What do you say, Jesus? Like, this is our light. And their light is a perverted light. For, first and foremost, it's not bringing life. It's bringing death. They're asking, can we put this woman to death? Second, it's not salvific. It's not to redeem this person, to bring this person out of bondage and back into the community. They want to destroy this woman. And then thirdly, it's not true. Like, if it was true, surely the adulterous woman would also be accompanied by what? The adulterous man. But there's only one party here, which means this whole setup is bent towards how they want to distort what is true. Their judgments are so wrong. Jesus, his light, comes into the same episode. And he says, for anyone without sin, throw the first stone. They all drop their stones. He's the source of life. Her life is preserved. And then he says to the woman, does anyone condemn you? She says, no, no one's here. And he says, I don't condemn you either. It's like salvation here. And then there is truth. Go and, what does he tell her? Sin no more. Like, I'm not excusing it. I'm not pretending it not to be an offense. I'm not pretending that it doesn't exist. I'm calling you out of it to a new way of life. This is the difference between religious leaders' light and Jesus' light. For Jesus' light is life, salvation, and truth. Why does that matter? It's because in John 3, we're going to end here, John 3. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Like, this light comes into darkness. And this is the judgment, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Now, there's something that the enemy wants you to believe about God, is that you should be afraid to come to him. And the reality that we learn in John chapter 8 is, he is the very light that we're waiting for. He is the light of life, salvation, and truth. When we were on the side of the hill in Long's Peak, and the light came up, it was like, oh, life is back. Like, we're going to be okay. And then with the singular source of light illuminating the mountainside, we could easily find our way. And the light allowed us to see what was true. And so when we came through the keyhole and we looked to what looked like total darkness, was a like 3,000-foot drop. And we knew, because of the light that was now present, where to go and where not to go. This is a great illustration of what it is to follow Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity in the same way that I believe in the sun. Not only that I see it, but that by it, I see everything else. And there is one singular sun, is there not? For the whole world. This is the example of Jesus Christ being its light. Not only do we believe in Jesus because we can see him, like this historical, eyewitness, footnoted account of Jesus Christ is accurate. No one doubts the existence of Jesus. But then also by Jesus, it illuminates everything about life so that we understand it. of where to go and where not to go. For we believe in Jesus as the light of the world, the light of all life. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that you did not remain far and aloof from us, distant. Father, that you did not condemn us to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. Father, as we think of who your Son is, we pray that we would remind ourselves that he is the light of life, of salvation, and of truth. May we believe in him, that we trust in him, trust in his ways, and follow his ways. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is afraid of the light, afraid of coming to him. I pray that this other episode with this woman would be a reminder of how Christ's light brings life, brings forgiveness, brings a new way forward. And so, Father, I just pray that their eyes would be open to the beauty and the kindness and grace of Jesus, and that they would come to him. We pray this in his name. Amen.